Already been noted that we have visitors with us this morning, and we always try to acknowledge that, but let you know we really are happy you're here. I want you to feel welcome here at McRaven Road anytime you can be with us. Robert mentioned earlier the postcard meeting announcements that Stephan and I put together, and I'll explain that to you. I said, "Stephan, do you think you could make the meeting announcements this time?" And he did the rest. But we keep learning new talents that he has, and he did a great job. And, of course, those won't mean anything unless we get them to people and invite folks to come here, Brother Stopher. I know we'll have a good meeting if we'll all be here and if we'll have friends to come and hear the gospel preached. So be working on that for the next 2 weeks, just 2 weeks away. I'm sure there's probably no one here this morning is unaware of the fact that on Friday, we were remembering the 14th anniversary of that terrible attack that was made on the World Trade Center and the many Americans who died in that. And in watching that on TV, it still, to me at least, seems sort of surreal. I can remember as we were watching that day and seeing more and more, one thing after another just didn't seem possible. But looking at the film that they were showing this week, one of the things that came back to me in a very haunting way, one of the most chilling and disturbing scenes perhaps, is before the towers fell, you remember seeing the people jumping out of the windows from way up near the top of those buildings and falling all the way to the ground to their death. How horrible that. Why would someone do that? Well, obviously, with the conditions up there, the smoke and the heat and all the other things, in desperation, standing in the window, they felt they had no other choice. But I would suggest to you maybe one word sort of summarizes that terrible emotion they must have felt, and that is total hopelessness, that there was no possibility that they could see, that they could live. And rather than die in what they were in, they just simply threw themselves off and were died in that fashion. And that concept of hopelessness brings us to a passage I want us to notice. The Apostle Paul wrote, we have two of the letters that he wrote to the church at Thessalonica. You may recall in the first of those letters, every one of those five chapters, as we now have that letter divided up, makes mention of the second coming of Christ. Paul had obviously taught them that Christ was coming again. And in chapter 4 of that epistle, Paul addresses a question that was in the minds of some of the Thessalonians. They were expecting Jesus to come again and so forth, but some of them had died, and they were very much concerned. What about these people who have fallen asleep in Jesus, as it said? And Paul reassures them that they would be included when Jesus would come again. And you'll notice in verse 13 there, in 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul says he was writing these things to them to inform them of what would happen when Christ comes again, so that they would not sorrow as those who have no hope. They didn't have some verses say that you would not grieve as those who have no hope. And this that Paul's talking about is something even more serious and tragic than people who are in the situation we just described a moment ago. He's talking here about the hope that the New Testament holds out for Christians of Christ coming again and eternal salvation. When you think about that idea of people who have lived and died without any hope, we're going to talk about it this morning, it's a terrible thing. I'm not going to take the time this morning to read them. Perhaps you've read some of the statements of some of the world's great atheists and infidels. That at the close of their life and as they realized they were about to die, the sense of purposelessness and futility of life, and they had no hope of anything beyond death. And it's a horrible thing to contemplate. So that brings us to what I want to talk about this morning. We're going to be thinking this morning about something the Bible has quite a bit to say about, and it is the Christian's hope. The writer of the book of Hebrews uses a very interesting figure, and we even have a song in our songbook based upon this. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 19 describes our hope. He says, we have it as an anchor of the soul, sure and steadfast. Get that imagery. If you've ever been in a boat situation where you needed an anchor to hold the boat in place, you can get the sense of what he's talking about. This hope, he says, and we'll talk more about this later, can be viewed as the anchor of our soul, to give us security and certainty and steadfastness. And so what I want us to do then for the next few moments is just think about exactly what is hope and what can hope do for us. And I hope that as we leave here this morning, will have a stronger sense of what a precious and valuable thing the hope that God has given us in Christ is. How would you define hope? Actually, not just the hope we're talking about this morning in Scripture, but hope in general, I think, can be pretty well defined with two terms. We've talked about this, I think, in other lessons. And that is, hope is desire, but it's desire plus expectation. I think that covers it. We can think of perhaps a lot of things that we might desire, but we really don't have much of expectation that it's going to happen. And by the same token, I think we can think of some things that we expect might happen that we hope won't happen, but we don't desire them to happen. But when you couple those two ideas, something that I have some reasonable basis to expect it can happen, and I want it to happen, I desire it, and I'm looking forward to it. It's not here yet. We'll see in a moment. But I hope for it. I look forward to it. The hope that we have in Christ is not just some flimsy concept that we have ginned up in our own minds and we would like to believe it to be true, but it's well-based. And I want us to begin by noticing that there is a firm basis for a Christian's hope. It's founded, first of all, upon the Scriptures, the inspired Word of God. Romans 15:4, the Apostle Paul says, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And so if we understand what the book we call the Bible, the inspired writings is, it's the Word of God. And it gives us reason and a basis for our hope. And so it's well founded. It's also said, perhaps in another way of saying the same thing, that's based upon God's promises. Paul wrote to Titus in Titus chapter 1, verse 2, said that we live in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. So the promises of God. When you understand that God is faithful, that he cannot lie, everything he says is true. Then if he makes us a promise upon which we base our hope, it's well founded. And then it's also said to be based upon Christ. Colossians 1:27, God will to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so whatever this hope is, and that's what we're going to talk about for the next few moments, it's something that is solid, it's sure, it's well based, it's founded upon things that we can depend on. We don't have to have any question or doubt about. A very obvious thing about hope, and Paul makes this point here in Romans chapter 8, is that hope is not something we have now. He says, hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one also hope for what he sees? You wouldn't say, I hope that I'll wake up on September 13th. That's already happened. It's here now. So Paul's just calling our attention to the fact that it's something we don't possess. Now there's faith and trust in things that we don't see, and this hope is geared on things that are in the future, that we have good reason to expect and desire, but they're not here yet. If I were to ask you this morning, exactly what is this hope? I've kind of talked all around it up to this point. In concrete terms, exactly what would you say it is that a Christian hopes for? Well, here again, we have it said in different ways, but basically the same idea. When Paul was on trial there in Acts chapter 23, and Paul was also aware of the fact that here among those that to whom he was speaking in the audience, some of them believed in the resurrection, some did not. And Paul says, I stand on trial because of my hope in the resurrection of the dead. I've had occasion many times to stand before a coffin in which a lifeless body was and try to give comfort to a family. Here's a faithful Christian who had died. And how important it is for us to be able to have a hope that there will be a resurrection from the dead. This isn't the end. When our spirit leaves our body and the body goes back to dust, the Bible holds out to us because of what we just remembered this morning, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And that he rose from the grave, and because of that we can expect and hope there will be a resurrection. All that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth, Jesus says in John chapter 5. And so there'll be a resurrection. We hope for that. We hope for a heaven, the result of that. Again, Colossians 1:5, Paul writes, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. We could talk a lot about heaven this morning, but I think we all have a general concept of the promise God has held out to us of a place of where there'll be no more sorrow, tears, or death, and where we forever praise and join with those who have been redeemed, praise God and the Lamb, Jesus Christ. We hope for that. And another way of saying the same thing, eternal life. Titus, the verse we just looked at, Titus 1:2. In this translation that I'm reading here now, it says, in hope of eternal life, which God who cannot lie promised long ages ago. So that's our hope, that there'll be a resurrection from the dead, and that we'll have eternal life in heaven with God. Have you ever noticed, and we're going to now quickly run through some of them, some of the ways that hope is described in Scripture, a number of adjectives that are used to try to get us to understand the exact nature of our hope. So let's look at them very quickly. First of all, our hope is said to be a living hope. And that word living that's translated here means something that's active, something that's powerful, that's real. 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again unto a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Again, the basis is Christ and his resurrection. But Paul says, Peter here says, it's a living and active, a powerful hope. It's not something dead, unfounded. It's alive. It's a blessed hope. Some of the other synonyms, I think some translations maybe render this word happy or fortunate. Titus, again, Paul writing to Titus in chapter 2, verse 13. We're looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. As we come to appreciate, and we'll see in just a moment, what this hope can mean to us and what it can do for us, and it's real. It's not just something we talk about at funerals, but it's something that's very real in our hearts. How happy, how fortunate. I just recently read another, as I mentioned earlier, some of the great infidels and atheists, how they viewed death. Bertrand Russell, if you get a chance sometime, go read Bertrand Russell's description of what life is like. It reads very much like the one that we've read before about Mark Twain and several other people who don't have this sense of being blessed and fortunate and happy, that this earthly life that just lasts for a few years is just the beginning of an unending eternity where we have this hope. How blessed, how fortunate, how happy can a child of God be to know that's true. It's called a good hope. That shouldn't surprise us. This word means pleasant or beneficial. Writing again to the Thessalonians in his second letter, Paul said, may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. This is a great church. In Thessalonica, there were two good churches up there in Macedonia, in Philippi and Thessalonica, and Paul here was praying for them that they would have this eternal comfort and they would have this good hope, again, to be the anchor of their soul. It's good. The passage we looked at in the beginning, and we're going to look at it again in a moment toward the end, but Hebrews 6, if you read those verses 17, 18, 19 there, the writer is trying to get us to see what this hope can do for us, and he calls it a sure or a stable, secure, a firm thing. He says this hope we have is the anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil. Let's get this other word here, steadfast. They're not synonymous exactly, but they're both expressing basically the same idea, something that's trustworthy. If you read that passage carefully, put it in the context of the book of Hebrews, and note the Hebrew writer is very often looking back to the old mosaical system and drawing parallels. It's a very graphic image here. What's the veil? Well, what he's doing is comparing. You remember under the law of Moses, first was the tabernacle and later the temple. And in that, both the tabernacle and the temple, there was the outer holy place, and then there was a veil or a curtain, a partition that separated that from the most holy place. Once a year, the high priest would go into the most holy place, and there he would offer on the Day of Atonement sacrifice. Well, that imagery there, that is for telling, or in a type, any type relationship, what Christ would do. When Christ, the veil representing death and the most holy place, heaven, Christ entered in within the veil as he passed through death, into the presence of God as our high priest offered himself up for us. And there is where then our hope is anchored. The picture here is I'm holding on to the rope and the anchor is anchored within the veil in heaven where Christ went. And then, and using that imagery, then what the writer is saying is something about an anchor, it's sure and it's steadfast. I can remember one time I was on a large lake and the winds got up. And I was very glad that the man who had the boat had an anchor and he could throw it out and we could hold our own until the winds died back down. That's the point of this imagery. A hope can give us that kind of security, and it's something that's trustworthy and steadfast. All right, let's think about for the next few moments then. What did hope really do for you? You ever thought about that? Maybe you thought about it in a general way, the character and nature of hope. But what I want us to now be impressed with is hope will do something for us here and now. If we really believe all that I've said up to this point and it's real to us, it will have an effect and impact on how we act and how we think. Let's notice, first of all, it gives us perseverance. The Bible, sometimes the King James Version uses the word patience to translate this word. And we sometimes think of patience just, you know, not losing your cool. But it really has the idea of remaining under. That's what the Greek word literally means. To persevere, to endure, to keep on keeping on. And so in Romans chapter 8, Paul says, if we hope for what we do not see, remember a while ago he just said, if we see it, it's not hope. But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. And I think we can think of some things in this life here and now that is in the future. We have a desire and expectation for it, so we have the hope. But we just sometimes wish it could get here quicker. And sometimes we maybe have to go through some difficult things. One of the analogies I might think of is graduating from school. And what do you have to do? You have to study, and you have to take tests, and you have to do a lot of other things. But in a small way, maybe that picture what Paul is talking about here. In this life, we have to deal with things. And there's quite a bit said, particularly in the book of James and 1 Peter, about our trials and our tribulations and how we're to be persevering through those things. What Paul is saying is, if we have this hope, we don't have it now, but it can get us through whatever it is we have to go through in this life, if that hope is real to us. If it's not real, I often wonder, how is it that a person who has no hope of heaven can deal with a lot of the things that come up in life and then ultimately with the end of life and death? And I can tell you, you wouldn't have that perseverance if the hope wasn't real to you. It can produce joy. Paul said we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. There's something very, very wrong with a person who calls himself a Christian. And who, if you would ask them, they would say, well, yes, I have hope of heaven, but there's no joy in their life. Now, there's going to be sorrows and griefs. That's what Paul said. You don't have to sorrow as those who have no hope. So when a loved one dies, yes, there's grief. And many other things in life will bring grief. But overriding all of that is this steadfast hope that gives us joy. One of Paul's letters, the Philippian letter, was written from prison. Paul was innocent and he was suffering. But you read that letter and you just find over and over and over, Paul talks about rejoicing and joy. Why? Paul had a hope. He knew this is just temporary. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. That's what he said to the Corinthians. And so, yes, if you have hope, that will go a long way toward giving you the joy that a Christian should have in their life, even in spite of what might be going on in our life that would bring us some disappointments. Well, back again to Hebrews 6 and 19. You see that? The hope we have is an anchor of the soul, sure and steadfast. It gives us assurance. Early Christians, as you probably well know, were going through some very difficult times. The Hebrew writer tells these people they'd not yet suffered under the shedding of blood, that is martyrdom, but they had already been persecuted and would get much worse. How hard would that have been? Have you ever tried to imagine what it would have been like to have lived during the time when the Romans particularly got involved in persecuting Christians? And you read the book of Revelation, you read about Christians being martyred, being killed, simply because they wouldn't say Caesar is Lord, they would say Jesus is Lord. How could they do that? And how could they have the assurance to persevere? These ideas sort of blend together, don't they? I think I can tell you in one word. It's what we're talking about this morning. They had a hope. If this life was over, that just, as Paul would say in writing the Philippians, he couldn't really in his own life decide, in his own mind decide which he would prefer. To depart and be with Christ, which is much far better. That's Paul's hope. And that's the hope that the writer of the book of Hebrews talks about. It can produce stability. We see that in Hebrews 6 in the anchor, but here Paul says it again in the Colossian letter. Continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. We see from time to time, and Jesus talked about this in the parable of the sower, one good example, that some would begin, but they wouldn't continue. They wouldn't have the stability. Well, there are a number of things that can contribute to that, but one of them certainly is, as Paul says here in Colossians 1:23, the hope that we have. We'll be stable. We'll continue on. We'll get through whatever it is we have to get through. And then it can produce comfort. What do you say to somebody when they've lost a loved one? What if that loved one is a Christian and we have some reasonable expectation that they do have that hope? It's easier to know what to say. I think it is. But what do you say to someone who's lost a loved one who really had no hope? I think I've told some of you, remember, this goes back a good many years. I had just preached a funeral. I had been out to the cemetery and had a graveside service. We were walking back to our cars. And as we're walking through the cemetery, one of the women that I didn't even know came up to me and said, "Brother Wine, I lost my husband. He wasn't a Christian. What can you tell me?" How would you answer that one? That's hard. Hard to know what to say. I can assure a person that God is merciful, that he's gracious, that he's all wise, that he's just. He will do the right thing. But what I'm trying to get us to see, what a tremendous difference it makes when you want to comfort somebody if there's hope. And here's what Paul says again in our passage. "I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning those which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as those who have no hope." So there's where we begin with that. Paul said, "I'm going to write this to you." And he goes on to tell them how Christ would descend from heaven, shouting the voice of archangel, "Those that are dead in Christ shall rise. Then we which are alive shall be gathered up with them to meet the Lord in the clouds. So shall we ever be with the Lord." And then Paul closes that whole discussion in verse 18 by saying, "Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." When they got that letter from Paul at Thessalonica, and they were so worried about brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so who died, and then they read that, they say, "They'll be all right. They have hope. They'll be joined in with us when Christ comes again." And what a comfort. And we can comfort one another with that. Tremendous comfort that we have with our hope. Maybe this is one that some wouldn't think about, but this is the last list of what it does for us. Here John in 1 John 3, he begins by saying, "Beloved, now we are the Son. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons or children of God." And then John says, "It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know this, that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." That's the hope. And there's many unanswered questions. I often read 1 John 3 and think, there's so much that Leonard doesn't know about Christ's second coming and the end of time. Well, John said he didn't know all about it, but he did know Christ is coming again. But now notice what he adds to that in verse 3. That we'll be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That's our hope. He says, "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure." John's point is this, as we'll see in just a moment another way, that this hope depends upon us being a prepared people, being God's people. And so what he's saying, if that's real to you, then you'll be getting ready. A number of years ago, I read in a bulletin somewhere, I think, about a wealthy man who had died. And I guess back then they probably called him valet or something like that. The man who'd always sort of taken care of things for him and arranged and packed. And somebody asked him about your employer. "I wonder where he is now. Do you think he's gone to heaven?" And the man said, "Well, I don't know. When he was going to Chicago, he talked a lot about going and got ready to go to Chicago. And when he was going to New York, he talked about New York and got ready to go to New York. And I don't ever remember him talking about heaven or getting ready to go to heaven." And that sort of makes the point, doesn't it? What John is saying here is, if we have this hope and it's real to us and we expect it, then we'll be purifying ourselves. Because what does the Bible tell us? It tells us that this eternal life in heaven, there'll be no sin there. If we're going to enter in, we're going to have to be people who, by the blood of Christ, have had our sins forgiven and who've been trying to live the life that God wants us to live on earth so that we can be pure enough to enter in. Did you realize there's such things as a vain hope? The tragic thing is there are people who have a desire, and perhaps in their own minds they have a expectation. But their hope is a vain hope. I'm going to think we can give a lot of examples of that. I hope you football fans won't think of football the rest of the time this morning when I mention this, but you know, we really had a hope that the Bulldogs were going to pull that game out, didn't we? It looked like they might. Didn't happen. And life is full of things that people desire. And even as we think now, let's think specifically about what we're talking about this morning, about heaven, eternal life. There are some who have a hope, a desire, but it's a vain hope. And why would that be? There are two things that can make a hope vain. First of all, for a person to hope for what's not been promised. Are you hoping that somebody's going to, when you get home, that somebody's going to knock on your door and say, you just inherited $1 million. That uncle of yours, he promised it. Well, if you've never been promised that, you don't have a reason to expect that. And so if God hasn't made it, we noticed our hope is based on the promises of God. If God hasn't made a promise, we don't have any reasonable basis for a hope for that. And the second one sort of goes along with it. And that is if we fail to meet the conditions contained in the promise. Many people don't realize that although God is a loving God, a merciful God, and he would have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth, God wants every one of us to be saved. I hope that every one of us will be. But the fact is God has placed conditions upon that, that we must meet. We need to think about that. Christ died on the cross. But when the gospel was preached, those people who were convicted of their sins, who now believe that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God, had that faith, what were they told to do? Peter told them to repent. They had to change their mind about their sin and turn away from it. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. And that idea carries through the New Testament. In order to have the forgiveness of sins, God is not going to do, as a couple of us were talking just recently about a song a number of years ago, was popular. Though it makes him sad to see the way he lived, he'll always say, I forgive. That's what a lot of people would like to believe. That God would just overlook sin. That he wants us all to be saved, and so he will. He may be a little bit disappointed, like a grandfather, you know, who threatens his grandchild. The fact is, God holds out a hope, but that hope is based upon our meeting the terms of forgiveness of sins. We must believe in Christ, as Jesus called himself the Messiah. And we must see our sins and be sorry for them with God of sorrow that leads us to repentance. As Paul told the Romans, we must be willing to confess that faith with our mouth and be baptized for the remission of our sins. And so I ask you this morning, can you have this sense? Again, we go back to Hebrews. Now back up one verse to verse 18. Here the writer, again, remember that imagery? The anchor gone through the veil in heaven. He said, we've fled to lay hold on the hope. So again, there he's talking about us holding on to the rope offered to us. And he says, we may be greatly encouraged. I'm hoping this morning that those of us who are here who are Christians who will be greatly encouraged to think about hope and what it means to us and what it can do for us. And if there might be one present this morning who said, well, I do believe in Jesus, but I've never yet yielded to him by what you've just said, then wouldn't it be wonderful to leave this building greatly encouraged? The question really is you're so anchored. Do you have this hope steadfast and sure to anchor your soul? If not, we're going to stand and sing a song just now. We'd be happy to assist you in renewal obedience. You will come. While we stand.